2 Timothy chapter 3. In studying this lesson and getting ready for Sunday school, something dawned on me about this passage that I hadn't considered before until getting ready for this particular lesson. And so you'll see it when we go through it. 2 Timothy chapter 3, we're going to study the first five verses concerning the perilous times. And of course, we always pray for other preachers around the country. When we go to pastor school, we have a list of pastors who request prayer. And then Tom Bard, who's an evangelist, makes up a list. And when you hear us praying for pastors every before Sunday school every week, it comes from that list. And so Doyle has the names. And Doyle, if you'll pray for those guys and us, we'd appreciate it. And then we'll get started. Amen. Amen. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 1 through 5. This know also that in the last days perilous times shall come, for men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof, from such turn away. Now, perilous, what did he says here? In the last days, perilous times shall come. And I told you, when we get to this section, I won't quoted exactly the way that it's written here. I won't say in the last days perilous times shall come. I'd say in the last days perilous times have come. They're here. Perilous. It does good when you study a passage like this. It does good to not assume that you understand what the words mean. It's good to take a dictionary and look them up and check the definition. Perilous means that it's full of or involving something that is likely to cause injury, pain, harm, or loss. So it puts you in peril. It can harm you or hurt you in some way. So perilous times are dangerous times. There have always been men that like these described here. When you read your Bible, these guys were around back in Noah's day. It's nothing new that men are lovers of themselves. It's nothing new that men are covetous or boasters or proud or without natural. That's nothing new. So why would he say in the last days perilous times shall come, for men shall be all of these things? They've been that way since the beginning of time. What's so unique about this as it relates to the last days? Well, the reason is that the last days are perilous because these men, listen, are not just in the world. They're in the church. That's the problem. You see, there in verse 5, he says, having a form of godliness. Men out there in the world don't care to have a form of godliness. But men in the church do. And then having a form of godliness and denying the power thereof, and then he says, from such turn away, that's the problem. Now, perilous times come in the last days. Well, then we must be in the last days because the men described in this passage are here now. And they have, and you do see them as professing Christians today. And really not just professing Christians, but people who have truly trusted the Lord Jesus Christ who are pulling this stuff. These men, and I would say and women, because he says in the last days, perilous times shall come, men shall be. And that's just meaning not dogs, not cows, not sheep. Men, humans, men and women, who are, first of all, and we'll go down the list. We'll run down the whole list. And Lord willing, have the time to exhaust it. First of all, lovers of their own selves. So the underlying cause of all the rest of the problems that you see in this passage is that problem right there. Men love themselves. and therefore they are covetous and boasters and proud. Now, you know, the truth of the matter is, when you hear preaching today, you know what you hear preaching about? Love. Isn't it odd that there's so much preaching and teaching on love today, but the problem is that people love themselves? Look in Matthew chapter 15. Matthew chapter 15. Here is the situation as it was during the earthly ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ understood the problem in his day, and it is the problem among the Jews, and it is the problem now among those of us who are Christians. Matthew 15, verse 8, "This people draweth nigh unto me with their mouth and honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me." They talk of their love for God. They talk of their love for others. But the truth is, they love themselves. And they love themselves first and foremost. As one preacher said, they are selfish, not selfless. And in Christianity, we need to be selfless. How are we to love God? What did Jesus say when he answered the lawyer? We are to love God with all our heart, with all our mind, with all our soul. That's how we are to love God. And how are we to love each other? As Christ loved us. John 13:34, he says, "Here I have a new commandment for you, that you love one another as I have loved you, so you love." Okay? And so Jesus told us that rather than love ourselves, what are we supposed to do? What's our attitude supposed to be toward ourselves? Look in Luke chapter 14. Luke chapter 14. And at verse 26. You see, when you decide that you want to be a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ, when you decide, Luke 14 verse 26, when you decide, you know what, I'm going to follow you, Lord, then you have to draw a line in the sand. And Jesus put it this way in verse 26. Luke 14, "If any man come to me and hate not his father," you say, well, am I supposed to hate my father? And mother and wife and children and brethren and sisters, watch it. "Yea, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple." Why? Because you're your own worst enemy. Because your father and your mother might say, you were raised Catholic. You can't do that. And there has to come a line where you say, as much as I love you and appreciate you as my mother and my father, when it comes to things of the Lord Jesus Christ, if you're saying that I have to stay in the family religion when he says he wants me to have a relationship with him, I have to go with him. And when my life says to me, oh, but we need to, I love this, and the Lord says, but I don't want you to love that, then we have to hate ourselves as it comes to standing in the way of our relationship with Jesus Christ. So the problem now is that men, according to 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 1 is, or 2, is that men are lovers of their own selves. And when you're in that situation and when I'm in that situation, then it ruins the whole relationship that we have with God. Now what stems from that? The next thing he has in the list is covetous. What is covetousness? You say, well, you know, you hear these words, right? But if somebody pinned you down and said, now, what is it exactly? You would say, well, I just wanting something that doesn't belong to you. That's pretty good. But what it is, it's marked by, I'm going to give you some dictionary definitions here so you really understand the words. Marked by an inordinate. What is inordinate? It's something that exceeds the normal. Marked by an inordinate desire for wealth or possessions or for another's possessions. It's having a craving for possession. Do we not live in that society today? People, I mean, you drive into a city like Corpus Christi and you count the houses and then you go to the storage sheds and you count the storage sheds. And there's as many storage sheds as there are houses because people have big houses and they don't have enough room to store everything they own. So they have to have a shed to store all their possessions. Jesus Christ said to his disciples in Luke chapter 12 and verse 15. He said, beware of covetousness. Listen, a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the things which he possesseth. But we get consumed with those things. Look in Revelation chapter 3. You see, what we're saying is, what the Bible is saying is, the peril, the danger is in these last days, is that these attitudes have infiltrated the church. Listen, we have, I'm talking about us that are here, we have problems with this today. In Revelation chapter 3, I believe that the churches in Revelation 2 and 3 are indicative of the apostasy during the church age, and when you get to the last church, which is the church of the Laodiceans, you're dealing with what our generation looks like. And in Revelation 3:17, what does this generation say? I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing. You know what that comes from? Covetousness. They call it advertising. I don't think it's advertising. I think it's covetousness. And he says, here's the problem, though, in verse 17. Knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked, spiritually bankrupt and loaded with possessions. That's the problem. Success today in churches is marked by bucks, buildings, and bodies. That's not with me. Dr. Jim Benny used that. How big the buildings are, how much money you got in the bank, and how many people are sitting in the pews. And then you go to a conference and you tell everybody that's what we're doing down at our place. And so that's supposed to be the measure of success, and that's not the measure of success with God. The measure of success with God is how available are you to be used by God to do what He wants to do in spite of what other people think. Covetous. The next thing in the list is boasters. Boasters. A boaster, that's simple. That's a person who praises himself. Why does he have to do that? Because nobody else will. Boast not thyself of tomorrow, for thou knowest not what a day may bring forth. That's what the Bible says. Look in Proverbs chapter 27. I quoted verse 1. Look at verse 2. Proverbs chapter 27. Look at verse 2. Now here's the way it's supposed to be. I quoted verse 1. Boast not thyself of tomorrow, for thou knowest not what a day may bring forth. Look at Proverbs 27:2. Let another man praise thee. You say, well, I would, but nobody's doing it. Well, there's a reason for that. Let another man praise thee, and not thine own mouth, a stranger, and not thine own lips. That's really, see, a boaster can't do that. He's just got to, like, get out there. It is not good, Solomon said, to eat much honey, so for men to search their own glory is not glory. You know something? You say, well, I'm not a boaster, that's for sure. Let me ask you something. When you're talking to each other, and we do, we get to visit out there, we talk to each other on the phone, maybe go out and lunch together and that kind of thing. How much of the conversation is about you and what you do and what you like? And how much of it is about what God's doing in your life? You see, Paul said our value is not what we're doing for Christ. Our value is in what Christ is doing through us. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Our value, Paul said, for me, to live is Christ. And to die is gain. But we have an awful lot to say about us and what we do and what we own and what we've seen and what we like. And let's go to the next one. Proud. He said, boasters, proud. Well, we know what that is. Proud. That's that pride. What's the mind, what mind is supposed to be in us? Turn to Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3. What mind is supposed to be in us? Philippians chapter 3. Excuse me, I said 3. Philippians chapter 2. I am going to go to Philippians chapter 3 at some point, but not there. Philippians chapter 2, look at verse 5 through 8. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Okay, well, what mind was in Christ Jesus? Who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation. Made himself of no reputation. He wasn't proud. And took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men, and being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even unto the death of the cross. He said, now let that mind be in you. He humbled himself, and that's what we need to do. Christ had one concern when he was here in the earth, and it was to do his Father's will. That's what he said. He said in the Garden of Gethsemane before he died, he said, nevertheless, not what I will, but what thou wilt. And that's the way he went to the cross, to do what God wanted him to do. He said, when he was being questioned by the Pharisees, this is what Jesus Christ said, I came down from heaven not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me. And in one place he hadn't eaten, and the disciple said to him, you know, you need to eat. He said, I don't need to eat. And they knew that he was hungry. He said, my meat is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work. Wow, what a different attitude. What a humble mind. Look in John chapter 17, verse 4. Jesus had one objective. In doing the will of God, he had one objective. And that was to bring glory to his Father. John chapter 17, look at verse 4. John chapter 17, Jesus Christ in this passage is praying to his Father. If you have a red letter edition of the Bible, that's why everything in here is red, because he's praying to his Father. And he says, John 17, 4, I have glorified thee on the earth. I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do. Is that not an amazing comment? You know what that is? That's a mind of humility, not a mind of pride. And then the unfortunate thing is today, when you look at Christianity, that whole thing is totally flipped. Now it's all about the reputation of the preacher or the man or the minister or the people. Men do their own will. They build their own reputations. We're completely, completely flipped. And that's why I said it's perilous times. That's so dangerous, because then God can't get done what he wants to do. He's having to compete with us, trying to get done what we want to do, or trying to get him to do what we want him to do for us. It's not what he came here to do. He says back here in 2 Timothy chapter 3, the next thing is blasphemers. Well, what is to blaspheme? To blaspheme is to speak or to act in a way that shows irreverence for God and irreverence for his words. In other words, if I say I'm a Christian but I live in disobedience to the words of God, I'm blaspheming the words of God because people are looking at me. Haven't you heard that expression? You're the only Bible some people will ever read. Well, God help them if that's all they ever get to see. I mean, I don't even believe that statement. I understand what it means. Your talk ought to match your walk. Your talk loud, you know, your walk, your talk talks and your walk talks, and your walk talks louder than your talk talks. Okay. I understand that. But, you know, I don't buy, I am the only Bible some people will ever read. Go to the dime store, pay a dollar at the dollar store, and buy a Bible. And then read it for yourself, or go to the library, or go online. Okay, so I don't buy that comment. I'm not going to walk around here with that kind of pressure hanging on me. However, if we call ourselves Christians, but we live like the world or like the devil, we're blaspheming the Word of God because we are bringing irreverence to God. We're saying this is the way God's children are supposed to act. And so God gives a number of examples. You can look up the word blaspheme in the Bible and get these examples. God is blaspheming when men curse. There was a guy in the Old Testament that was cursing in Leviticus chapter 24. You know what they did to him? Who knows what they did to him? They stoned him. Man, we wouldn't have any Hollywood. It would be totally gone. It would just be a cliff on a hill. He's blasphemed by God's enemies, mocking because of the sins of his children. When David committed adultery with Bathsheba, Nathan said, you have given occasion to the enemies of the Lord to blaspheme. We call ourselves Christians, and then, you know, people will say, and sometimes what they say is legitimate. I would go to church, but there are too many hypocrites in the church. A man said that one time. I said, what gives you that impression? He said, I used to go to church, and my pastor ran off with his secretary. You know what he did? He gave occasion to the enemies of the Lord to blaspheme. I think Jimmy Baker was good about that. In that big empire that they built, Heritage USA or whatever that thing was called. By shipwrecking the faith of others, that happened in 1 Timothy chapter 1, Hymenaeus and I think his name was Philetus, they shipwrecked the faith of others by preaching something that wasn't true. By servants dishonoring masters. Did you know that women blaspheme the word of God by not obeying their husbands? How many knew that? Just since we talked about it, turn to Titus, just so you can see it. Titus chapter 2. Aged women in verse 3, Titus 2, it's just the next, you know, just have to turn one page maybe in your Bible. Titus 2 verse 3, the aged women likewise that they be in behaviors becometh holiness, not false accusers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things, that they may teach the young women to do some things. What? To be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, keepers at home, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God be not blasphemed. Now, let me tell you something. It isn't like that today. That's why it's perilous times. It's so dangerous. Listen, in that order of the authority in the home, if a wife won't obey her husband, the children aren't going to obey the parents. And the wheels come off in the house. Disobedient to parents is the next thing. Wow, flows right from the one before it. Blasphemer, and then he said disobedient to parents in 2 Timothy chapter 3. You know, what are children to do? Ephesians chapter 6. What are children to do? Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. And it comes from the commandment, honor thy father and thy mother, and it is the first commandment that was given with promise. But you know what? Today, parents don't command their children. I find today parents cater to their children. Look in Proverbs chapter 6. Proverbs chapter 6. They cater to their children and chauffeur their children to this ball game and this gymnastics and that ballet class and, you know, that friend's house and that swimming thing. And chauffeur and cater, but not command. Proverbs chapter 6, look at verse 20. My son, keep thy father's suggestions. That's not what it said. No, my son, keep thy father's commandment and forsake not the, what? Law of thy mother. Bind them continually upon thine heart and tie them about thy neck. When thou goest, it shall lead thee. When thou sleepest, it shall keep thee. When thou awakest, it shall talk with thee. For the commandment is a lamp. The law is light and the reproofs of instruction of the way of life. And they're not commanded. I mean, as a general rule. Because they're not commanded, children don't obey. And what's happened is the authority is gone in the home. In the proper order, it is God, Christ, the husband, the wife. Is that not right? 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 3. So, all right, husbands are to obey God. Wives, you saw it in Titus 2:5, are to obey their husbands. And children are to obey their mothers and fathers. Look at Leviticus chapter 19, and I want you to see what that level of obedience is, to what degree a child obeys his mother and father in the home. What is the degree of it? Leviticus chapter 19, look at verse 3. Leviticus 19:3, ye shall fear every man his mother and his father. And that's gone. That's gone. And that's not supposed to be that way. And the reason is that now you've seen it in full bloom, the children of disobedient parents. You got to lay down the law. Moms have to support dad in that. Dads have to support moms in that. And the children should fear. You say, I don't want my children to fear me. All right, wait till they're teenagers. And you'll be going, too late. Too late. Go back to 2 Timothy chapter 3. How many of you here? There's some of us that our parents were in, what do they call that? The great generation. How many of you that were raised by parents in the great generation feared your dad? Well, then why wouldn't you do that for your children? You say, well, I just don't want them to go through the things that I went through. You turned out well and you're in church. You say, well, my children don't like it. They're not supposed to like it. That's not what it's about. It's not about liking it. It's about doing it. As a matter of fact, I don't think it's a commandment if they like. You want me to eat that ice cream? That's my commandment? Oh, yeah, I love you so much. I'll do that. You're so sweet to me. You want me to go shopping? That's my commandment. Oh, I love you so much. I'll do that. And my limit is $1,000? Well, far out. Praise God. Mow the grass. I didn't do that. Oh, I'm sorry. I didn't mean to hurt your feelings. I'll mow it for you. Next. Unthankful. Unthankful. Ingratitude. That's all that is. Just not thinking. Do you know what's at the root of the moral decay in our country? Ingratitude. Turn to Romans chapter 1. You know Romans chapter 1. I think we'll look at it a little bit more this morning if I don't run out of time with going through so many references here. But in Romans chapter 1, here's where we got off track in this country. Romans 1:21. Because that when they knew God, they glorified Him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. And you saw the rise of attention to education in the last 60 years. Hey, I've got an education and there's nothing wrong until that education causes you to no longer be instructed by the words of God. Cease, my son, from the instruction that causeth thee to err from the words of knowledge. That's what Solomon said. And so all of a sudden now the men have replaced God in that education. Bob Jones Sr. said education without salvation is damnation. And here we are. And it started with no longer being thankful to God. What did we say? God didn't make this. It just showed up by evolution. That's the strangest thing. You know what the Bible tells us? It tells us in 1 Thessalonians 5:18, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. We're to be thankful in everything, and we are to be thankful for everything, according to Ephesians 5:20. The next thing is they're unholy. And that's strange. We're Christians. Christians are supposed to be holy. In 1 Peter chapter 1, the Bible says, be ye holy as I am holy. That's what the Lord says. Holiness is a place that ought to be right here. But what's happened is the world has infiltrated the church. The world has infiltrated the home. And now there's no longer separation. In 2 Corinthians chapter 6, the Lord said, wherefore come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and I will receive you. But they don't. Well, they want to make an agreement with the world so that the church looks like the world, and that way you can invite the world in. And the whole pretense for doing that was to lead souls to Jesus Christ. And that's not what happened. It lowered the standard to you can't tell who in there is saved and who's lost and who cares. It's really bad. We're to be holy. You don't hear much preaching on holiness today. You turn on all the big names, all over the country preachers, television and radio. And how many of them preach the depths of holiness? You don't hear it. And so the whole bunch is turned out unholy. And then he says, without natural affection. What is natural affection? Well, look in Romans chapter 1 again. Look at Romans chapter 1. The Bible will tell you what natural affection is by telling you what's happened to it. because of a country that is now, or really a world that is unthankful and doesn't glorify God. Look at this. In verse 25, they change the truth of God into a lie. And that's what they say about the Bible. This is just a lie. This is, men wrote this to give some explanation for how we got here because they didn't know science. This is a man's book. And this is not a man's book. This is God's book. All right, change the truth of God into a lie. Worship and serve the creature more than the Creator. That's evolution, who is blessed forever. Amen. Now watch it. For this cause, God gave them up to vile affections. For even their women did change, watch it, the natural use into that which is against nature. And likewise also the men, leaving the natural use. So when he talks about without natural affection is the affection of a man for a woman and the affection of a woman for a man. That's natural. When it's no longer, when they change the natural use into that which is against nature, and men leaving the natural use of the woman burned in their lust one toward another, men with men working that which is unseemly and receiving themselves in themselves the recompense of their error, which was meat, even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient. So without natural affection is homosexuality and same-sex marriage. You say, well, yeah, but that's out there in the world. That's not in the church. Let me tell you something. And by the way, the Bible calls that kind of affection, man for man, woman for woman, calls that vile affection. Did you know, according to gaychurch.org, I looked it up, there are at least 8,210 gay-affirming churches around the world. You know what that is? That's perilous times. That's perilous times. And why did they do it? They did not like to retain God in their knowledge. And then he says here, truce breakers. Well, what's a truce? A truce is an agreement not to fight anymore. That's what it is. It's an agreement between enemies or opponents to stop fighting or arguing. Now, you know what we're supposed to be as Christians in Christ? Those of us who are really saved, and I'm not just talking about in this room, I'm talking about everybody that says they're really a Christian. You know what we're supposed to be in Christ? One. When Jesus Christ prayed to his Father in John chapter 17, he said that they may be one even as we are one. We are one body. We are baptized by the Holy Spirit into the body of Christ. There is one body, one faith, one baptism. Right? We're supposed to be one. And husbands and wives are one in marriage. Right? The two shall become one. Man shall leave his father and mother and cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. But churches and families are breaking up. And you know why they break up? Because they refuse to quit fighting. They're truce breakers. Look in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 at verse 10. Man, this was going on in Paul's day, and it really goes on now. You know, you go out there to North Carolina and those places where they got a lot of churches, you drive into town and you see a church, it's called Blessed Hope Baptist Church. And then you drive down to the next block and there's a church called Hope Baptist Church. That's a split off of Blessed Hope Baptist Church. And then you go down the street and you find the next one, and it's Little Hope Baptist Church, and that's the split off of Hope Baptist Church, and then you go down the street to the next block, and it's No Hope Baptist Church. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, look at verse 10. Now I beseech you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing, and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and the same judgment. It hath been declared unto me of you, my brethren, by them which are of the household of the house of Chloe, that there are contentions among you. Only by pride cometh contention, and so if they're proud, you know there's going to be contention. If there's contention, there's division, and now look what you got. Like one preacher said, the splits have split into splinters. And it's all because of this truce breaker that he's talking about here. And then he says in verse 3, they are false accusers. So these are people, a false accuser is a person who brings a false claim or a false charge against somebody else. Now the Pharisees falsely accused Jesus Christ, did they not? And that's how they crucified him. And the men that were in the synagogue of the libertines falsely accused Stephen in Acts chapter 6, and that's how they were able to stone him. We expect that kind of behavior from Pharisees, and we expect that kind of behavior from libertines against true Christians. But it is perilous when Christians make up lies about each other. That's not how we're supposed to be. According to 1 Corinthians chapter 6, the way we're supposed to be, that if you and I have a problem with each other and we can't settle it, then too bad, I just take it on the chin. It's called being defrauded. And don't say anything about it. That's the way we're supposed to be, 1 Corinthians chapter 6, but it's not like that today. Man, you got churches, I don't know how many cases I've heard of in my small tenure in the ministry, but churches, deacons taking the pastor to court, churches taking the deacons to court, not crazy, goofy stuff. You know what it is? This thing right here. False accusers and truth breakers. Incontinent, next thing in the list, verse 3. Incontinent, well, if you go to you ever been to the pharmacy and you get into a place there where they're selling a lot of things, and then there's this incontinency. That's somebody that can't control his or her bladder. And so you're going to find big diapers there. Okay. You start with diapers, you end with diapers. It's just the way of life. And it's okay. I mean, that happens. But in this case, when he talks about incontinency, he's not talking about your bladder control. He's talking about your intemperance, your lack of self-control. And temperance is a very important part of the Spirit of God. You know, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. It means the ability to keep your body in subjection. Paul said, in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, Paul's talking all about the ministry. When he gets to the end, he talks about the incorruptible crown, and he says, I keep my body in subjection, lest when I preach to others, I myself should be a castaway. Your body should not dictate to you how you live. You need to dictate to your body how your body lives. You say, well, I know, but I just love to... Whatever those things are you do with your body you're not supposed to do. And you need to tell your body to behave. You say, yeah, but you don't live in my body. I mean, this is true in sexual matters, in eating matters, in talking matters. You got to have your body in subjection. The whole thing. Okay, and then he says fierce. What is fierce? Well, you know what it is. I mean, you might not be able to give the dictionary definition, but you can see it in your mind. Violently hostile or aggressive in temperament, marked by unrestrained zeal or vehemence. Paul was fierce. Before he got saved, he was vehemently zealous and unrestrained in his hatred for Christians. You say, well, yeah, but we don't have this with Christians. You don't know all the Christians that are out there. You know where you see fierce behavior? You see this kind of behavior when it comes to attacks on the King James Bible. That's when you see it. Some of you say, bless God, this is the Word of God, and then they will take that man down with a hatchet. I've watched it over and over again. The opponents to the words of God will use good words and fair speeches to deceive the simple, but they will be fierce in their criticisms against believers. Romans chapter 16 talks about these deceivers, and it says, with good words and fair speeches, they deceive the hearts of the simple. They stand in their pulpits and they're like, syrupy, 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 syrupy. They go back to their office and write a letter to somebody that stands for the truth. And I mean, they just trash the messenger. It's the way the Pharisees treated Jesus Christ. All pretty on the outside. Then they would have councils behind closed doors and talk about how to kill him. And that's in Christianity. Despisers are those that are good. To despise somebody, that's also in verse 3. To despise somebody is to dislike something or someone very much. That's to despise. To dislike someone or something very much. You know where you see despisers of things? Let's see, what despisers of those that are good? You know where you see that today? You know what modern churches think about this book? They despise it. In case you can't see this, I'm holding a hymn book here. These hymns are beautiful. They're wonderful. They don't have to be sung like you're singing them at a funeral, okay? But this is beautiful. Turn to 2 Timothy chapter 4. You're in 2 Timothy chapter 3. You may not even have to turn to get there. 2 Timothy chapter 4. Look at verses 3 and 4. And verse 3, for the time will come, 2 Timothy 4:3, the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers, having itching ears, and they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables. You know why they do that? They despise sound doctrine, and they despise men who preach sound doctrine. Men who stand for the truth are called divisive, narrow-minded, even bigoted, even though they're right. Despisers are those that are good. Traitors in verse 4. Traitors. What's a traitor? A traitor is a person who's not loyal to his country or friends. That's a traitor. Or who betrays them by helping the enemy. You know what? Turn to James chapter 4, verse 4, and I'm going to show you many, many Christians today. And I'm talking about they're born again. You'll see them in heaven. Many Christians today have betrayed the Lord. Why? A traitor is somebody who helps the enemy, right? All right, James chapter 4, verse 4. James chapter 4, verse 4. All right, the Bible says in James 4, 4, you adulterers and adulteresses, know you not that friendship of the world is what? Enmity with God. Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. You know what that is? That's a traitor. When you go to the world to build the size of your church, you have sold God out. No longer loyal. 1 John chapter, we don't have to turn there, 1 John chapter 2 verses 15 to 17 says, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. For all that is in the world is the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. They're not from the Father. They're from the world. Traitors. Heady, in verse 4. Heady is willful, rash, impetuous. You say, okay, well now you got to define impetuous. I don't know what that means. It means controlled by emotion rather than by thought. That's this society. I have to tell people when we talk, and I have to tell myself this, you can't make decisions based on your emotion. Everybody that's a Christian who makes a decision based on their emotion rather than prayerful thought will make a wrong decision every time. Just book that. You got to get back, you got to calm down, you got to get with God, you've got to have the peace of God that passeth all understanding, then you can make a clear decision. But people don't do that. They're willful, they're rash, and they're controlled by their emotions. Headiness really does describe this generation in which we live. I'm talking about out there and really in here as well. Long-suffering and meekness are the fruit of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. So these things define what happens when you are led by the Spirit of God. When you're long-suffering, you can rest in the Lord and wait patiently for Him. That's Psalm 37:7. People don't want to do that. They want what they want, and they want it now. Meekness is being submissively obedient to the Lord. But I'll say it one more time. Willful, emotional decisions are always bad decisions. Oh, I see the college kids coming back, so let me make sure where we are. I don't want to kill your time. Okay, so you know how at the end of a commercial about borrowing money at an interest rate, they have a real fast deal at the end where they got like that? High-minded, pretentious, lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God. They have a form of godliness, but not the power thereof. You know, let's just look at that last one. Having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. You know what? They pretend to be godly, and they're not. Godliness is something God produces in you, through you, by His righteousness and by the fruit of the Spirit. It's not something that you pretend by the way that you conduct yourself when you go around other Christians who think that you are a good Christian. Well, that's quite a testimony right there, isn't it? That's quite a testimony. Father, thank you so much for the truth, the clear truth of the words of God. I'm asking you, please, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, that you fill us with your Holy Spirit. Help us to digest these words and learn to live by them for Jesus' sake. Amen. Amen.